prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for this morning, the song service. We thank you for the word been taught on these premises, in these classes, and now for the time and the morning service. Bless every message over in the other churches. Bless, I pray, here together in this auditorium. May the pulpit and the pew come together, anoint both. May I be able to preach in a way that we're got to be honored, heart to be blessed, and may people receive in a way to be blessed and grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We ask this for the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 3:16. You say, preacher, what in the world are you going to preach from there? Well, what better verse to preach from, amen, than the love of God? But I'm going to start out. This is a two-part message. This morning, the first part, next Sunday, the second part. Start out with the simplicity that God is telling us about the new birth, and hopefully that Lord would help us get beyond just the simplicity of it and get a glimpse of Him in glory in a way that we've never seen Him before. I believe God desires to manifest Himself to you and I, but I think there's a handicap with His flesh. There's a handicap in religion. There's handicap in the fact that what I preach this morning, you'll probably hear 25, 30 preachers if you listen to much religious programs in the next week. And some of those might even deny some of the things that we say. Why do you say that, preacher? Because there are people today who claim to be preachers deny Jesus Christ. You say, why do you say that? Because they deny Him being the only way of salvation. We know that He's the only way of salvation. To preach Him any other way is to preach a different Christ, a false Christ. So this morning, as we look here in these verses, I want to preach to this morning, part one of this message, God's love for us. Now, we know a lot about love in our day. I read where there was a young lady that went to a computer service. She wanted to be sure she got a mate, if she had one, or a boyfriend, whatever it would be. She wanted to be sure she got someone who was compatible to her. And so she went to one of these computer dating things, and she said, I'm looking for a spouse, and I'd like for you to take some things and do what you do the time, find me a good man. And the fellow said, well, how about, if you will, what are you looking for? Give us some characteristics, and we'll put it in this machine. And so she began to name. She said, well, let me see. She said, I need a good-looking man, first of all. She said, I need a polite man, a humorous man. I need a sporty person. I need a knowledgeable man. I need a good singer. I love to have him sing. I want him to be willing to accompany me the whole day at home during my leisure hour if I don't go out. She said, I want him to be able to tell me interesting stories when I need a companion for conversation. And I want him to be silent when I want to rest. And the matchmaker said, okay. He put it in the machine, and before he could bat an eye about, machine turned back, and the results was, you don't need a mate. Why don't you just buy television? Amen. Well, we're talking about love. It's different than just mechanical things, isn't it? Well, I think about another one that I heard about, and I copy this down. It's a Dear John letter. And this says it said from a girl this fellow was engaged to, and she broke off the engagement. And then he got a Dear John letter. He got a Dear John letter. He said, I've been unable to sleep, she said, Dear John, I've been unable to sleep since I broke up our engagement. Won't you forgive me? Please forget. Your absence is breaking my heart. I was a fool. Nobody can take your place. I love you with all my love, Belinda. And then she put P.S., congratulations on winning this week's $10 million lottery. Well, we're going to look at God's Word. And I want to look at verse 9, start down to in this verse. These verses will give us the simplicity of what it is to be born into the family of God. Most of these know this. You've read it. You certainly know John 3:16, which is our text verse, by heart. But I hope you know a little bit more, even on the simplicity of what's going on here and why Jesus is saying what he said about his life. We know in John 3, Nicodemus had gone to him, and he was looking to learn a little bit about the Lord Jesus, and Jesus told him how a man must be born again. If he's going to enter into the kingdom of God, he has to be born of the Spirit and the water, and you know the story there, and we teach that already in the past. So we get down to verse 9, He talks about being born again. He said, "Marmon on verse 7, I said you must be born again." Now, notice in verse 9, in this conversation that he has with Nicodemus, in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Now, you've heard me say many times, I think I understand why he would ask that, because I think if you didn't know more about birth in that day than what they knew, we know a lot more today. In fact, this is probably a child in grammar grades coming up, and certainly in junior high can tell you all about birth in these days. But in that day, there's a lot was not known. Oh, they knew how children were born, but there's a lot they didn't know what went on in that birth. And so he asked, "How can these things be?" And then Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and know not these things?" And then he started an answer, "Verily, verily, verily, verily," he said, "I say unto you, thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witnessing." By the way, a lot of folks doing that today. They're not receiving the witness. You and I who take this Bible and go and begin to present Jesus Christ as the way of life, the only way of eternal life, we're doing exactly what he said here. We're witnesses and ambassadors for Christ to be able to win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice he said in verse 13, and he's given great, God, he's telling us, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, look in verse 12, first of all, he said, if I told you, well, let's go back. Where was I at? Verse 11? Verse 11, what I say to you, we speak that we know, well, we do know and testify that we have seen and you see not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? In other words, God is son to send great faith is required to receive what I'm saying. You might understand some things and accept from an earthly standpoint, but when it comes to spiritual things, it takes more than just average faith. Even though to trust Christ is just a simple thing if we believe the facts. But what God is doing is beyond man and his thinking. And it takes great faith is required to receive this. And he says in verse 13, watch this. "And no man has descended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven." Now it's interesting, people know a little bit about Scripture just enough to have an argument. Jesus, notice what he said. He said, "And no man ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, is in heaven." A lot of folks say, "Well, wait a minute. Didn't I read over there in the book of Old Testament where somewhere a man named Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him? Didn't he take him to heaven? Wasn't he a man that went to heaven?" And then to come back and say, "What about over there in life?" And by the way, he did say that. If you look over in Genesis 5:24, if you look also in Ezekiel, in Elijah, or in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, you see Elijah. He was walking one day, and a fiery chariot came down and took him up and took him to heaven. And you're telling me now, Jesus must have known all about that, because he said no one had gone up to heaven. You got to keep in mind, Paul tells us there were three heavens. Into the church at Corinth, he was taken to the third heaven. And so I see something here. What Jesus is trying to show, no man from heaven can go to earth to do what has to be done and come back here to redeem people. It took the man Christ Jesus to be born. We came from heaven to this earth, lived this life as a man, fulfilled what God wanted, in turn as a sacrifice, and became the supreme sacrifice for you and I, and went back to heaven as our high priest to be at the side of God, at the right hand of God. And so he's telling us about redemption here. And by the way, if you really want to be technical, when God said about Enoch, he said, "You know, walk with God, and he was not, for God took him." He didn't tell him where he took him, did he? I mean, if you get it, there are some people now that know nothing about Bible to try to trick you on something if they think it'd make you sound like a contradiction. You've heard me say hundreds of this, Bible don't contradict itself. It's just a matter of how one wants to approach it and use it for whatever they want to use it for. So I'm telling you, when Jesus said here, he said, "And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven." Now you're going to see why. There's no man on this earth since Adam's day can go to heaven and do what needs to be done that you and I be redeemed. And someone had to come from heaven, and that was God, who became a man, and in turn did what a man should do, and then went back to heaven as he paid the sin debt, applied the blood where it should be applied, so you and I can be called children of God. So here's the thing about this wonderful thing called the new birth. And then he said this, the simplicity of salvation. He gave an example of the Old Testament. This happened 1480 years before Jesus said this. And he said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Why? "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, if I'm going to understand anything about what Jesus has said, I've got to go back to Numbers 21. Turn back there with me, please, quickly. This is kind of introduction until we get to the message, but we need to do this. In Numbers chapter 21, you remember here's a time that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. We see in verse 4 of chapter 21, the latter part of that verse, that the soul of the people were much discouraged because of the way. They felt like after a few days out there that they were really having a hard time, and probably were. But they didn't realize that God delivered them out of all of those miracles that he did. He could deliver them even in the wilderness. But what happened was the people came quickly in verse 5, and they spake against God and against Moses. In other words, I tell you, God is setting forth, you can't speak against God's man without speaking against God. Amen. 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 You say, "Preacher, you say that because you're a pastor." No, I'm just saying that because it's right. Amen. That's what God said. And here he said he spoke against Moses. Why? Because against God and Moses. And Moses was only leading as God wanted them to be led. And so here in this case, he said, "Wherefore you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, for there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." That word means they disliked it. It was disgusting to them. It was detested. They hated it. And for they didn't mind telling Moses what they thought about it, not knowing that God could hear them. And so what happened? Isn't it amazing? Watch this, folks. Here they were just grumbling at this time, and suddenly it said, "Therefore the people," he said in verse 6, "and the Lord sent fire servants." He didn't even go to Moses saying, he just sent them out among them. The Lord sent fire servants among the people, and they bit people, and much people of Israel died. I've heard people now say, "Now, God wouldn't do anything like that." Well, the Bible says he did, isn't it? And by the way, man didn't write this Bible, God wrote it. You said, "Well, man wrote it for him." But God inspired it then. We get it technical right. They wrote exactly what he wanted written. And what he wrote is true. And it says immediately. He didn't deal with them. He didn't say, "Moses, go back and try to get them to change their mind of what they're saying. And look at what I've already done." He sent fiery serpents upon them. Why? God had a plan. Now, listen. God told us as Christians, the church at Corinth, that we're to go back and look at what happens. I think 1 Corinthians 10 on there. We had to go back and look at what had happened in the Old Testament so we can learn some things about God dealing with certain things. So that we would grow and we would understand and not, he tells us not to do the things that they did and not believe in God. But this has to do with something that's going to happen 1480 years later. And so he goes on and he said, "And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray the Lord that he would take away the servants from us." And Moses prayed for the people. Now, here's the thing, folks, watch. Take the serpents away. We've sinned. We admit that to God and to you, Moses. And Moses interceded to pray. But wait a minute. God did say, "All right, serpents, leave." He's teaching something that will come up later to help us understand how simple it is to be saved, and yet it costs God everything. Folks, you can do this again. This is not Mickey Mouse stuff about the new birth. This isn't something just easy go, and if I just say it and acknowledge it. So, listen, you heard me say, man, you'll see that when we believe the facts, alone is not getting us saved. In John 1:12, "To as many as receive him, to them gave he power to come sons of God." You can look at the facts and acknowledge that till you die and not receive Christ as Savior. Acknowledging facts is just acknowledge them. To receive Christ is to know they're true. So there's a difference. And so when I go here and I see, he's saying, the Lord said to Moses in verse 8, and I'm getting this because it takes a little time to understand if we get into the message later. It says it may be part 3, but right now part 1 is part 1. And he said, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, it shall live." Isn't it interesting? What an amazing, crazy thing. A serpent? Make it out of brass, put it on a pole, and stick it up somewhere around probably the tabernacle among the people? He didn't just say, "Serpents, leave." Well, that had been a healing process, wasn't it? They prayed and God answered the prayer and that'd be it. But he said, you do that. And I want to tell those people, everyone who would look at that serpent, that's all they had to do. They didn't have to say, God, I'm looking. The fact that they looked, the venom began to leave them and they lived. But if they didn't look, they died. Would you agree with that? Shake your head, a foot or something. Would you agree with that? Isn't that what he said? All you have to do is look. Now, why would it be so easy? Because if they look, they believe God. See, God can see the heart with a simple thing. If you just look, that's a sign you believe God. And when you look, you didn't have to look. He didn't say pray. He didn't say ask it. He didn't say, God, please take this surface from me or this venom from me. He didn't say one thing but look. And when you look, the venom began to leave, and the child and the person who looked found themselves in verse 9. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. Came to pass that the serpent had bitten any man. When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. He didn't say a word. He beheld the serpent of brass and he lived. Now go back to John chapter 3. And Jesus said, quoting this, again, as he's talked about, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever, it's not the serpent now, but watch that. That's type of some reason. God used that. Probably just the fact that snake bit them, and that in turn, to look at the serpent, God gave relief from the venom, and therefore they were made well. They lived. But now he's talking about sin. He's talking about sin in this case. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in him. Now he's got to do something here other than just look. He's got to believe. He's got to receive. There's more to it to deal with sin. Now, the fact that he would look, because they can't see, there is no pole that you can see Christ hanging on other than Calvary. You got to go back to Calvary. And a lot of folks walk by Calvary and never trust Christ as their Savior. They don't fully understand all about it. In fact, they mock him just like many times. You see, you can't preach Jesus Christ him crucified without going to Calvary and show where it happened at, though he's not hanging there today. And when a person denies Jesus Christ, they walk by Calvary and also the resurrected tomb in their mind. And so he goes on, he said that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. In other words, sin has condemned them. And God has sent his Son, and we're going to get into that, and see, this is what God's love about. Notice, folks, he didn't wait till it came to time he said, I got to do something. It's getting out of hand. He did all of this before he ever made man. He had all this in his mind. He had exactly what was going to be done. He knew what was going to happen, and he worked out a system for those who just simply trust Christ, trust God at his word about his Son. He would do this miraculous thing and birth them into the family of God. And he even goes, how? We go back and talk about how a person is born physically. A seed and an egg comes together. And there's conception. And there's a delivery. A final delivery after so many months and so forth. Coming into this world. And he used that as a type for us to understand spiritual birth. The word of God's the seed. It comes in the heart. A good ground, the Bible calls it. Conception spiritually is made. At that time, spiritual conception is made. That's the reason you and I are born into the family of God at that moment, just as much so as a baby is in a mother's womb when they two meet together. Don't tell me that a little baby just a few days old is not a baby. It may not have everything that's needed, but it has the making of that. Everything that's needed in a baby at that time is in that DNA when that child comes together and starts to form. It's all there. God doesn't have to add it as it comes. It's all there at one time. Isn't that wonderful? That means when you and I got saved, we got him all. We didn't get part of him. We got him all. He gave us the Holy Spirit to the down payment of that. Now, if I see, he said, you look up. And watch, he puts this, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, Jesus Christ was on the cross, and he's leading up to John 3:16. So everybody will see and understand. Yes, when he said that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He did so love the world. But the thing is, man's mind so twisted, he gets to thinking that God so loved the world, he loved us so much that no matter what we do, we can go to heaven anyhow. That's not what he said. God clarifies this thing. He lets us know he did love the world. Yes, sir. In fact, the world he could see on the cross, but only the ones that really Benefited is those who trust him at his word and receive his son as the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the ones that you're going to see that Christ saw in Christ, us in Christ at that time. And this will be developed more, the simplicity of what it means to be saved, and then see what God lets us see he saw and why we can know this thing is real. It's not Mickey Mouse stuff. It's not believing in a God that you make up in your own mind. They think we look at it and try to add to it ourselves. Everything you and I believe about God should be according to this book. It ought to be how the Holy Spirit gives it to us. And so he goes on. Notice what he said now. Whosoever believeth in him. In other words, it's just like the serpent on the pole. Everyone who looked up, it doesn't matter where they were. Maybe a man was almost dead. He could hardly move if he could just run enough to look up. All he had to do, he probably couldn't even talk, just look up. And when he saw that serpent, right then, this venom began to leave him. Now it comes to Christ. He's preached his death, burial, and resurrection. He died on the cross. And he talks about it as the serpent lifted up. Now the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then notice he clarifies it that whosoever, the whole world, whosoever believeth in him, watch. And you see in John 3:16. Once he said, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, have everlasting life. He said, for God so loved the world. Now listen, folks. The world is the human race. It's cosmos, but it's those in the... Listen, there's no way in the world stars and planets can get saved. There's no way in the world that things that don't have life in it itself can get saved. There's no way in the world that plants can get saved though they have life is not like the life that God gave Adam. When he talks about this life, he's talking about human beings on the face of this little planet Earth and the boondocks of our galaxy. And so you can see, he said, and so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, watch the next phrase. He clarifies that whosoever believeth in him. Does it not say whosoever? Who is the whosoever of that whole world that God saw? That whole world at that time, which in turn he said God loved, only those who believe or benefit for the love that God has, though he loves everyone that goes to hell. The world can't understand that, but that's the way it is. Those who end up in hell in the lake of fire will go there with a God who is love, loves them. How can God do that? Because God is not like us. We love through emotions. We love through things. If we receive a reciprocal love, then it's easy to love someone back. Well, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. God loves because the Bible says in John, 1 John, God is love. Everything that love is, God is. And God is a love that you and I have hardly any inclination what it's like. He loved us. And you're going to see when we were unlovable. That's the reason he demands that we love each other in this life. And we're to love with a love that he gives. And we'll see that. A man who says he's saved and cannot love his brothers or his sisters is not saved. Because God gives us that ability to do that. And God would have us to understand. You see, I'm getting a little ahead of myself because you're going to have the basin built up to that where we're going to in this life. And God will show. God has given us that command. That's something we practice towards in this life. And so he goes right on. He says this, for God sent his son not into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Now listen, isn't it amazing Romans 3 said all sin comes short of glory? We know that. But Jesus said here, God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world. A lot of folks say, well, you come preaching the cross to me. You come telling me about Jesus. You're trying to condemn me. I don't have to. You're already condemned if you're not saved. This world is, anybody listen to radio and then you stream right now. If you're not saved, you're not born into the family of God. Listen, God says we're already condemned. That doesn't make the one who tells us that is a soul winner, one that hates one's soul. The fact that we're trying to get someone to see they're lost and need to be saved shows we really love them. Why? God has shown us in our heart how to love that person, to tell them the truth in spite of what they may do or say. And so here he goes on. He said that God didn't send his son in the world to condemn the world. He sent him because the world's already condemned, and there they ought to, that he sent him that they might be saved. And then he said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Uh-oh. You see how God clarifies it? See how he puts it in there? But notice, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed. Why? Why is he condemned already? Condemned. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And he said, and this is the condemnation that light has come in the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then verse 36, he said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, that's what we're seeing. John 3:16 is a leading dip to that for the rest of those verses. And then after that, explaining exactly what God meant when he said he loved the world, and yet that the world might trust him as their personal Savior. So God's love for us. I didn't see enough. We're going to have part three. Maybe have to have part four before it's over with. Ladies and gentlemen, the most wonderful thing in this world is to understand the simplicity that God gives us to be saved. And then let him deal us who he is. I want you to know, when you really see God like he wants to manifest himself to you through his... By the way, this is the way he... Don't come telling me about a dream we had. I have those all the time. I'm talking about facts. This is our facts. When you come telling us what God has shown you in this book in context... God is speaking to our heart, and he's doing that for us to know who he is, and he wants to reveal all that we can take of him, and he'll do that to us. And I want you to know, he's more than the gods of this world, and he's more than most Christians think he is, because he's beyond that. Now, when I come here to this, God's love for us, many people find it very difficult to love other people. Yet love is not an option. It's an order from God. It's a command for the Christian. If you don't believe that, turn over to John chapter 13 and notice what Jesus told the disciples. He said this in verse 31, and here's when he was in John chapter, John chapter 13, yeah. And this is when he is up with the disciples, Passover, and he's talking about who's going to crucify him or betray him. We know who that was. Just notice, though, he said in verse 33 of this chapter 13, "Little children, yet in a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whether I go, you cannot go. Now I say unto you." I've said to the Jews, you can't go where I'm going, but I'm telling you this now. Now listen to me. Look at me just a moment. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the only begotten Son of God. He's God incarnate in the flesh. He's the only one that's in eternity past or future or present that can take away sin. And he says this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Look at the standard. Oh, we say, oh, isn't it wonderful God loves us? Hey, it's wonderful God loved you before you got saved. It's wonderful God loved me before I got saved. Do you know that? Did you know he didn't just love us when we got saved? God commended his love, according to Paul in Romans 5. He commended his love while we were yet sinners. God loved us. That means I don't care where you're at, how wicked you were, God loved you. And John 3:16 proves that as a general thing for the human race. But that love won't do a bit of good in benefiting them unless they respond to receive, like Jesus said in John 1:12. And so he goes on and he says, "A new commandment I've given you that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another." Why should we do that? He said, "You love me like I love you." Ladies and gentlemen, that's a tremendous standard. Well, I'd love to love someone, but I just can't love that person. I'm going to tell you one thing. God said, if you're saved, you can. Preacher, you just don't know. I don't have to know. There's no one. There's no one treat us worse than what they sinners treat God and Christ before they got saved. They cuss him and everything else. And he goes on, he says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Wow! By this, Jesus says, how people are going to know. How are going people to know? I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I say that I'm saved, and I tell people I'm saved. But he said, one great factor in your life is how you love. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because the love of God that we receive is how God uses us to reflect that love to this long world. An unsaved person cannot see the true and living God. That's when he makes one in his own mind. But he sees God in the love that God's people reflect in this world. And then God said, that love is like the light that I am shining through you to a world that's seeking something they don't know, and yet they don't know how. Satan don't know how to handle loving someone when they do you wrong. Just can't do that. It's something that only God can do for you and I. And it has to be practiced. So, here, one of the reasons that we have difficult loving others is because we do not really know the depth of God's love for us. Jesus said, we are to love one another, notice this, like he loved us. Well, that's dawned on me in the last few weeks studying this message. Lord, I don't know. I'm telling you what's the truth. I see Moses out there as they talked about him and what he was going, and he had a few million people. And they were ready to really do something, stone him a few times. And I'm saying simply, that, Lord, that's ready, but God said that's the standard. Just like the standard being saved. You can't save yourself. I've set the standard. And that'll manifest to people, I can use you in ways that you could not be used otherwise when you see this manifesting in your life. So when we discover how God loves us, we'll learn how to love others. His love will reflect through us. There's a lot of passages that we could turn to, but let's go over, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment, and I'm not even going to get where I wanted to get, but I think the introduction is necessary to see the simplicity of this. Look in Colossians chapter 2 with me, down about 8 through 14. If you look down in chapter 2, verse 8, you know, Paul said, beware, listen to men spoil you through philosophy. That means human teaching of some kind. Vain deceit, that's with a wrong output. Their whole motives to have a wrong outcome. He said, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Notice, if you will, in verse 9 now. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you got him, you got it all. And you're complete in him. Look in verse 10. Which is the head of all principality and power. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is circumcision? In Israel, you know what that was. Cutting away the filth of the flesh, the forehead of, you know, of a male. But here he says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He says, now you have the ability. You have the power. When you have to come to something to put away sin in your body, you can do it. It's like when you cut the male child after 8 days circumcised. It's called it. And he calls that, refers to as a child of God, as spiritual circumcision. And that's where you cut away the filth of the flesh. There are some things you will have to cut off in this body to really serve God. And God gives us this spiritual circumcision through his word, as he gives us the Holy Spirit, the down payment for our salvation. And then he goes on, he says, buried him, what's this? He said, and putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen. Now watch, he's going to give us something. Buried him in baptism? Well, first of all, I want there to be buried with him in baptism. Were you? But having so in Baptist, we know he's talking about water baptism. The closest thing we'll come to the death and burial of Jesus Christ is go through the water baptism. And it manifests the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he goes on. He said this, buried him. That is already past. It's already past. That's past tense. Buried him in baptism. So he sees us somehow or another. We don't see ourselves. We will when we get there, though. We're going to see something God sees. He's going to bless your heart. And you understand how this thing is real, not Mickey Mouse stuff. And he goes on, he said, you're risen with him. Notice, buried him in baptism, wherein ye are risen. They weren't risen when he wrote this, but they are risen him in present tense. And he goes on, he said, with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you've been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. He had quickened you, made you alive together with him. That's what the word means. Having forgiven you, watch this word, all trespasses. And all that's in the future. Now we'll get to that. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinance against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way and led it to the cross. Here we look again. Do you know when God started loving you and I? You ever thought about that? Ladies and gentlemen, before you were born, he saw you born spiritually dead. What a time to start. He didn't love you because you lived a little while. He said, yeah, but he's going to be a pretty good guy, a pretty good lady. No. He saw the heart. And the best living person on this earth can't do what's necessary to have the righteousness of God to enter into heaven. It has to be done for him or her. And so here you see the most helpless and unattractive phase of a human being in life is a horrible mess of sin. I don't care where they're at outside of Jesus Christ. We are not only spiritually dead, we were dead in our transgression of sin. So this is not a picture of a dead person lying in a nice casket draped in silk. This is a picture of a dead corpse lying in the muck and the mire of filthy sin. And that's how God saw us outside of Jesus Christ. And the world don't like that because they'd rather replace him with something that's fiction than reality and think they can do something their own self. So you and I should look at them rather than Christ. And he goes on here, this picture. It's simply an amazing thing as God develops it for us. Yet when we were so unattractive, when we were so messed up with sin, before we even knew what sin was, probably, God still loved us. He is the standard. God did not love a nice-looking person who carried a Bible on his arm and going to Sunday school or church and had a cassette recorder in his hand. That's not what he loved. He loved us looking at a heart that was wicked, the Bible says continually. A wicked and despised things of God in a fallen condition. We don't even realize how fallen we were until God comes along and manifests it to us. And then we began to see some things about him. He loved us as a dead corpse spiritually in all the filth of sin. That's where we were at. Now that kind of destroys the ego of man who thinks we evolved from lower life to higher life. And if we have evolved from lower life to higher life, then one of these days, maybe we'll evolve beyond this life into a higher life like God. It'll never happen. It'll never happen. You see, ladies and gentlemen, why does God say so much? Say, preacher, wait a minute. God, I believe, just don't put me on that level. Why does God say so much about in his word? It's because he wants us to know, unless we see how bad off we are, we will never see to be saved. You hear what I'm saying? Every prop has to be laid out from under us. God is so great. This is what amazes me. Why would he mess with us, folks? Why would he mess with us? You say, he loved us. Yes, he loved us. He made us into his image. He did different with us than he did the rest of the creation. He called the others forth. But he made us with the dust of the ground with his hands. And then lying there, a lifeless lump of nothing but dirt. He blew into us the breath of life. And he made us into his image. That's the reason there cannot be such a thing as evolution. Because you don't evolve into his image. You're born into his image. Amen. And so the difference makes there. And he tells us because there was a first birth in this life. And I'm the one who gives you the record of what happened. There's got to be a second birth in your life. If you're going to, it's birth from above. If you're going to ever spend eternity with me. The life that I'm going to give you, if you will receive Christ as your personal Savior, the life that I would extend to you is the very life of God, Peter tells us. And therefore, if you will believe the record that God gave of his Son, how simple it is, not just accept the facts. I have a lot of time talking to people, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ. I mean, you go so well, you know what I'm talking about. Today, they got the answer. We're in the Bible Belt, and evidently they set it up on us or something. The people that moved down here, they say, oh, yeah, I believe in Christ. Oh, you do? You don't have to talk far. You don't have to ask a lot. You ask a few questions, and all of a sudden you find out it's not the Christ we're talking about. It's something that Satan has slipped them. And when you try to pressure it, then they get upset because they think you're trying to pound on them. They can't see the love of God in you. Ladies, I want to tell you something. And you who are not soul winners, you know as good as I do, it's the easiest thing in the world not to go soul winning. Well, I can come to church, but I can go soul winning. I've been doing it 55 years, and I tell you right now, I don't know why every time I go out this past week, every time we go out, just about there's a little bit of, no. But you know what happens? I believe it's satanic. Because every time we knock on the door and they let us in, whew, that's gone. That's gone. And if they don't let us in, we have to walk away. It's still gone. Why? It's obedience to God. And God so loved this world. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Ladies and gentlemen, don't miss it. Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. Don't let Satan give you a mind that somehow or another you're so intellect or you're so whatever it is that he may give you that you can go to God your way and God respects that. No, if you don't believe anything else, you've got to believe Romans 3:23. All. Who are the all? The whole human race since Adam's day. Have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus said to the disciples one time, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you'll never enter into the kingdom of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing? He imputes to us God's righteousness. How did I don't know, but I believe it. And he gives Christ his hand. This is where you're going to see. See, we not got to where Christ is. There I go again, brother. What happened? Am I still on? Amen. Well, did it sound like I went off? Sound like I went off. Even on day of one, I've got to come back. Something moving in and out of here for some reason or other. But I don't forget what I was going to say. But anyhow, what I want you to understand, Jesus Christ loved us enough to take our place on Calvary. And he explains to us in simplicity. And what I want us to see, the simple thing, is move further. If you don't understand the simplicity of what's happened, you will understand when we get to the place and see things that will blow your mind. Just to tell you a case. You're in here, you're saved. I'm going to just say this sentence and that's it. Until we get, you and I who are in here are saved. God just didn't see you when you got saved. God saw you before the foundation of the world. That's who he is. I can't see that, preacher. I know you can't unless you have the Holy Spirit to help you, because that's beyond man's imagination. That God saw everything in the beginning. And from there, he didn't burglarize your will. He still gave you a chance to make the choice. He said, I'll give you the facts. I'll let out before you. I have someone who have the spirit enough to tell you the truth. And all you do when it's on the plate is say, I will trust him, receive him, or I'll walk away from it. That will seal, if you die, that will seal your eternity. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I want to thank you, Lord. As I get in this, I wish I'd got some of the points and later, 5 points to look at. And I believe with all my heart, Lord, this is a journey starting with the simplicity of God's love and moving to see who you really are as you plan this thing. Lord, that'll make us know, understand, when you do something for us, it's done, it's sealed, it's for eternity. God, don't do things and then say, oh, I didn't get it right, I got to do it this way. God never has to say that I did it wrong. He's right. He doesn't have to say I didn't know something. He's all knowledge. He doesn't have to say something got out of hand. He's all powerful. And he doesn't say, well, I wonder about time, because he's omnipresent. He's always in the now. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so glad that this weak mind of mine and ours at times can grasp some truths about God, where he'll make himself real. We don't have to have dreams and all kinds of signs in the sense that the world looks for. Lord, I don't have to have a miracle in my life to know that you're real now. The miracle of the new birth is what makes you real to me now. I don't have to do something every week for me and somehow. I know you do, but I don't have to have that. It's a sign. The fact that you said you'd do for us what you would do if we believe the record that God gave of his son. Lord, I thank you for that. Holy Spirit, please help us exalt Jesus Christ. Jesus told us that's the reason you're coming, to take abode in us as an earnest of our spirit, of our salvation, down payment of that, and to help us understand the things of God so that we might be able to be used of you as an ambassador to tell others about God's kingdom. Touch someone's heart today in the junior church, on the radio, as just heard in a few minutes, on the youth stream that's looking now. Touch someone's heart to not only just acknowledge the fact, but say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I call upon you, Lord. I don't understand it all, but I understand enough to know without you I'm nothing. And I ask you, the depth of my heart and soul, please come into my heart and save me. And Lord, you cannot lie. You said you would. If thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Holy Spirit will honor that and take it to any heart that respond to it. And we're going to thank you today for what we see, if not here in this service, in eternity, because your word has been proclaimed and hearts have received it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.